Amen. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10 is where we're going to be. I want to ask a question as we get ready to read God's word this morning. What does the word church mean? Or more specifically, the word in the Bible from where we get the English word church. I'll start with the kids. I'm just kind of curious what the answers are. What does the word church mean, kids? Anybody? George? The people that worship God. Good, yeah? God's house. Place you go to worship God. Anybody else? All right, how about youth or adults? What would your answer be? Youth or adults, yell it out. What's an answer? What does the word church mean? What's that? Family? Body of believers?
Corporate worship.
Corporate worship?
Union.
Good. Anybody else? Body of Christ. All right. So there was a lot of different answers that were given. Anybody want to stab at which one's the right answer? Which is the best answer? Billy said George's was the best answer, the first one. He's voting for George. Yeah, you know, and what you guys said is a lot of things that what it's all about to be a church, right? Now, I want to share in just a minute. We're going to read in Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to see, but the Greek word ekklesia, from where we get the word church, the English word church, it means assembly. And I didn't think anybody would probably guess that. That's literally what the word means. It means assembly, or the ones who are assembled is what it means. And so we might think, well, why? Why is that? That's not typically what somebody says, right? When we think of church, we don't think assembly or gathering. We don't necessarily think that. Why is that? And then how did it get so distorted today? Because we don't use that word, and so why has it gotten to what a lot of people assume, especially here in America? Well, the answer to how it got so distorted, that's a long answer. That would take a long time to go through that. But why it means that, why does it mean assembly, is because of what the church is and what the church does, right? And so we say here our church is our family. Why? Because we believe we are a family. But what does a family do? They get together. We assemble. And so let's look here in Hebrews chapter 10, and let's see what it says about the church and how we get to where we are as a church. It starts, of course, in verse 19 with the only reason we can be a church is what we see here right away in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary, which, by the way, sanctuary there, it's not talking about a building, but it's talking about entering God's presence. And so if you think about the book of Hebrews all the way up to this point, and you might remember it's been a few years, but we went through this book on a Sunday morning and preached through Hebrews several Sunday mornings. But we get to this point, so throughout Hebrews, over and over again, Jesus is better. Jesus is superior. He's better than everything else. He's overall, and because of him and because of the gospel, we have salvation. And so he's saying, because of all this, we have this opportunity to enter the sanctuary. And he's not talking about a physical building, because these people weren't meeting in a physical building. He's talking about entering the presence of God. And so we can enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he has inaugurated for us through the curtain, that is his flesh. Because his flesh was torn, and at that moment on the cross, the curtain was torn, taking, kind of fulfilling the old covenant and opening the door for the new covenant. And so Jesus did that. We didn't accomplish it. We couldn't do the old covenant. We failed. Jesus came and did it. He fulfilled it. And then he ushered in the new covenant as the temple curtain was torn while his body and blood were being shed on the cross. And so through that curtain, that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, again, just like sanctuary in verse 19, not talking about a physical building here, but talking about the presence of God, entering the presence, being with God. Because remember what we said last week, what is the sanctuary? What is the temple now? What is it? It's us. It's the body of believers. It's us as people who follow Jesus. That's the temple. That's the house of God. And so he said, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us be concerned about one another, in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our meetings, as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Father, we pray for wisdom this morning as we think through this passage of Scripture, as we think about how the church is such a gift and yet at the same time a necessity for each of us. Father, we thank you as we think about what Judy shared this morning. We think about the history of Richland Baptist Church, knowing that it goes all the way back to 1840. And we think of those who came before us. And sure, they built buildings, and we praise God for that, and what a blessing it is to have the place where we meet. But Father, even more than the buildings they built, we thank you for the faith that they had, the foundation of the faith that we get to continue today, the fact that we come into a church that's part of a church that has a faith statement, Father, a belief, a doctrine, a theology that is according to your word. And we thank you that they've held on to that for so many years, that the biblical faith of this church is what has sustained it, Father, through the blood of Jesus and your provision. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for that model before us. And we pray that you would help us to follow, as we read in Hebrews 12, to follow that great cloud of witnesses that came before us in this church and across the ages of all churches, for the sake of the gospel. We pray for your help this morning. Let us be the church. In the name of Jesus, amen. So the Apostles' Creed declares what we believe, right? It's a short statement to kind of say, okay, when we look at the Bible, this is a statement of what we believe. These are the non-negotiables of our faith. And in declaring some of these non-negotiables, we want to say, okay, we believe this. Why? Because it's what the Bible says. What does God's word say? And so that's what we've been doing in this series. And of course, it's an insufficient, as is so often the case when we do a sermon series, we go through a book of the Bible, we preach a series on a passage. It's never enough, right? There's always deeper we can go, and I hope you're doing that on your own. I hope you're digging into God's word. But I pray this series is helping you to see that, okay, what are the basics of what we believe, and why is it that we believe what we believe as we look at God's word and try to understand this? And so today I want us to look at the biblical truth that the church is a gift and a necessity. The church and the communion of the saints, as we're about to look at in the Apostles' Creed. We are blessed to have the church, right? And the Bible is clear that we need the church. We need one another. And so far as we've gone through the Apostles' Creed, we've said, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. Last week we talked about the important truth, I believe the Holy Spirit, and what that means in our faith. But then this week we're going to look at this next statement, this next part of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. Now again, there's that another word that confuses people, the word Catholic, and they say, wait, what? I thought we were Protestant, or I thought we were evangelical, or I thought we were Baptist. What are you saying that for? We'll get to that in a minute, but Catholic simply means universal. A lot of people don't realize this. The word Catholic means universal. And so when we say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, we're not talking about the Roman Catholic Church, which didn't exist, by the way, for hundreds of years after the Apostles' Creed was written, let alone hundreds and hundreds of more years after we have the scriptures that were agreed upon by our forefathers and by the writers of the New Testament and the Old Testament. And so the Roman Catholic Church didn't come along until much later. The word Catholic just means universal. And so when we say that, we're saying we believe in a universal church. All believers through all the ages are a part of one family, right? And so that's what we're saying there. We believe in the Holy Catholic Church. But because this can be confusing, and we don't want, as we sometimes read this statement, we don't want people to be like, wait a second, I thought I was at a Baptist church. What's going on here? And so a lot of times we'll just, to avoid the confusion, we'll say, I believe in the Holy Christian Church in the communion of saints. And so, but really we're saying the same thing. I want to be clear about that. We're saying the exact same thing. We believe in a universal church of all believers throughout all ages. And then we'll talk about this morning, getting specifically into a local context of what that looks like. And so my purpose in the message today is that your response to the gospel will include a corporate mindset. Right? Corporate is a word that we don't use probably enough because it's really implied all over the New Testament. Robbie said it when I asked the question, you know, what is a church? And he talked about corporate worship. And we're not talking about the corporate world as in business. We're talking about corporate being a group, right? The assembly. And so we want to have that corporate mindset. If we respond to the gospel rightly, we can't just say it's just me and Jesus. Right? No, it's not just me and Jesus. It's not just you and Jesus. It's us and Jesus. And when we talk about church, that's important because that's part of what a right response to the gospel is. We can't separate the body of Christ on the cross from the body of Christ as the church for whom he died. We can't separate those things. His body today, the church, is his plan for our sanctification, for our spiritual health and growth. That's his plan. There's no plan B. That's his plan. It wasn't our idea, the church. It was his idea. Matthew 16, he established it. Matthew 28, he commissioned it. It's his plan, and there's no plan B. And so the Lord's Supper, communion, for that reason, it's both personal and it's corporate. It's very clear. It's personal in our need to examine our hearts and consider our sin, right? So that's personal because we have to examine ourselves, the Bible says, when we come to the Lord's table. But it's also corporate in that it's not possible to rightly do it alone. We don't take the Lord's Supper over at the parsonage, my family and I know, because I believe that would be a sin, because we're neglecting the body when we do that. We're failing to examine and be a part of the body when we do that. So no, it's sinful to do it without considering the whole body, the church in which you're a member of, right? And so really, communion, when we see this in this part of the Apostles' Creed, it's about more than the Lord's Supper. It's about communing together, right? Being together. Communion, common unity, right? Where we get that word, common unity, communion. So church, we are blessed. And I want to talk about that this morning. I want you to consider three great blessings for followers of Jesus as we think about this corporate mindset. When you put your faith in Jesus, what follows? What do we have? Why is life so much better? Even though in so many ways it gets harder and it gets worse when people put their faith in Jesus, especially in other parts of the world, and yet it's better. How is that possible? Well, because first of all, as we read at the beginning of the passage here, one of the great blessings of following Jesus is that we have assurance. Right? We have assurance. We all want assurance that things are good, right? Don't we all? I mean, nobody says, I'd rather be unsure about things. No, we want assurance. Assurance is such a blessing. Praise God for assurance. You look at verse 19, we have assurance because of the blood of Jesus, so we can boldly enter the presence of God. We don't have any right to do that. That's why we pray in the name of Jesus, because we don't have any right to enter God's presence apart from his blood that was shed for us on the cross. And so we have assurance to enter his presence. We have assurance in verse 20 by the new life that we have in Jesus through his sacrificial death and his victorious resurrection, which brought about this new covenant, right? As the flesh was put on that cross and the curtain was torn. And so the new covenant is better. Why? Not the old was perfect, but the new covenant is even better. Why? Because it gives us this confident assurance of eternal life and rightness with God. The old covenant declares us to be guilty. The new covenant says, hey, Jesus took the punishment for you. He opened up a way for you to be right with God. So we have assurance, right? Verse 21, we have assurance because Jesus is our great and better and perfect high priest. He's the one who brings us to the Father. He's the one who makes us right with God. Verse 22, we have assurance to draw near to God and to draw near to one another because we are declared clean. Meaning what? Meaning right with God in Christ Jesus. Verse 23, we have assurance to press on and not waver because why? Jesus is faithful, giving us his promised spirit to guide us, as we talked about last week, that his Holy Spirit, he'll never leave us or forsake us. And that's incredibly important because that is our reason for assurance. It's not us, it's him. Jesus is our reason for assurance. It's not me. It's not you. It's not anything we've done or anything we can figure out. Jesus is that reason for assurance. Kids, what was our family group's lesson about this morning? Who can tell me? What was our lesson about in Sunday school or family groups this morning? Yell it out, George. Exactly. That's the exact story we read about. So yeah, Jesus calming the storm, right? Jesus calming the storm and proving his power and authority. Now think about that for a second. He did, in that situation, he did what only he could do. Right? And it was a big deal because he proved to be the Son of God. He also proved that he's the reason that we don't have to live in fear. He proved that. I'm not the reason we don't have to live in fear. You're not the reason. The church isn't the reason. He is the reason that we don't have to live in fear. We have assurance because of Jesus. The same way those disciples should have and could have and eventually did have assurance because of Jesus, so can we. It's not about what we can do. It's not about what we have done. It's about what Jesus has done and what Jesus continues to do. It's his promised Holy Spirit changing our hearts and changing our lives. It's our renewed status as God's adopted children through the blood of Jesus. So we have assurance. Secondly, then, we have a family. Right? We have a family. Several of you mentioned that when we said, what is a church? You said, church is a family. It's a body of believers. We have a family. I mean, what a blessing. I wish everyone, Scott mentioned it in the welcome this morning, but I wish everyone could have witnessed what I witnessed yesterday in the fellowship hall. I mean, that flooring, I don't know how people do that for a living. I don't even know how those guys did it yesterday. I didn't even start till 1. They were in there starting. They started at like 8:30 yesterday morning. I didn't start helping them till 1. But I mean, and most of those guys that were in there yesterday, they're doing manual labor jobs all week. I'm sitting on my chair, talking to people, praying, reading my Bible, right, studying. And man, I was whooped yesterday, but those guys worked so much longer and harder than I did and did so much more. I said, the things that I did yesterday, you could actually watch YouTube videos where a chimpanzee was trained to do the things that I did, because that's how easy it was. They did all the hard stuff. They had to measure and do numbers and all the stuff, and what's 1/4 of 7/8? And I'm like, don't ask me those questions. And so, but I mean, if you would have seen that, I mean, that's what a family does, right? A family does what they did. They could have done that and gotten paid, and they could have made thousands of dollars, but nobody got a penny yesterday, except for the delicious food that Sharon and Cynthia brought and some of the guys brought. But because of the gospel, because of our shared faith in Jesus, because of our assurance in him, we're united in a family, and a family does those sort of things. It's just one of those things that I'm constantly amazed by things like that in this church, and yet it's like I shouldn't be amazed anymore because it continues to happen. It's almost like, I mean, you don't want to take it for granted, but it's like that's what a family does. And there's so many examples of that in the history of this church that go well beyond the 10 years that I've been here. I mean, the building you're sitting in is an example of that. And so a family does those things. Look at verse 24 again. Let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works. We see so many examples of that in our church, don't we? That's what family does for one another. It's certainly what a good, healthy family does for one another. It's the expectation of church as a family. That when we're a family, we want to build one another up. We want to promote the love and good works. We want to help one another. So verse 25 then, because of that, verse 25 kind of gives this application then, let us gather together in order to encourage one another. That we're not going to forsake that gathering. The end of this life and the second coming of Jesus could happen at any moment. Right? We don't know when he's coming back. We certainly don't know when he's going to take us home, if that happens before he returns. But it could come at any moment. The way we endure, the way we stay prepared is how? It's together. We see it right here. Because if you continue reading in Hebrews chapter 10, you see this incredibly frightening warning statement that the writer of Hebrews gives for us. And so there's this plea throughout Hebrews to endure, endure, endure. How do we do that? We do it together. God put us in a family. He put us in an assembly for a reason, that we need each other to endure. As followers of Jesus, we have a family and we need each other. These verses, along with the 82% of the commands in the New Testament that are corporate in nature, in other words, they're not just to you as an individual Christian, they're to the church as a whole, and typically talking in the context of a local church. But these verses, they're not to convince us to be part of a family. No, these verses are clarification that believers will gather and be faithful to the church. That's what believers do. And those who do not are not believers in the first place. And that's what we see in the book of Hebrews. As followers of Jesus, we have assurance and we have a family. Thirdly, then, we have a gathering. Right, we have a gathering. It's something that we do. Remember what church means. It means assembly. It means those who are gathered together to worship the Lord and build up one another. Church buildings, they didn't exist until hundreds of years after the first churches were established. There were no church buildings. Yeah, they might have met in the temple early on, or temples when they could, or temple courtyards, but there were no church buildings until probably about 300 AD. So what does that tell us? That tells us that when we say church, we're not talking about a building. We're talking about a gathering, because that's what the word means, an assembly, people gathered together. And yet our Americanization of church has led so many people to be thinking of church as a place rather than a people. But yet you can go all over the world and you can find churches that meet under a tree or churches that meet in a living room like we did when we lived in Turkey. There wasn't anything special about that living room. In fact, it often smelled funny because we have five kids. But yet there was something special about the gathering, the people that met in that living room. And that was no less of a church than this is right here. What's that? Yeah, that's right, or above Burger King, like you guys, yeah, absolutely. And so, talk about some good fellowship meals, right? Nothing like ours, but, your way right away. So the church, the people, we gather, that's what we do. Meeting together, like in verse 25, the original audience of this letter were Jewish background Christians, think of a typical church today. You got people who are here this morning that have trusted and are following Jesus, and there's people here that aren't quite there yet, and we're glad you're here. And so that's what you had in Hebrews. You had these Jewish background Christians who were Jews and had put their faith in Jesus, and then you had these Jews who were searching. They were kind of testing the waters, and they were kind of getting a taste, and they were learning, and they were like, I'm interested in this. And so you had these two groups of people. And the author of Hebrews was warning them not to forsake this gathering. He said, don't give up on this. The Jews who were afraid of persecution for gathering with Christians, what happens is they would get a taste and they'd be like, oh, this is hard. And they would neglect it. They would leave because they didn't want the consequences of the persecution that came with gathering with the church, because the Jews would persecute them. And so they would leave. And what they were doing is they were proving themselves to not be Christians. And so we have the warning passage in verses 26 to 31 to turn to Christ and commit to his church, or you will be lost forever. In other words, there's no other way. You either have the blood of Jesus, which allows you to enter the presence of God and puts you into a family, or you have nothing. You have eternal death. Those who aren't committed to a local church prove themselves to not be followers of Christ, regardless of how much they were going through the motions at an earlier point in their life, because what happens is when those difficulties come or those temptations come, they're like, I don't really want this anymore, and they run away. They're proving themselves to say, you know what, I've given up on that faith. I don't want that anymore. And so they've went to something else, and they've proven themselves to not be in that faith in the first place. 1 John tells us that. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 says, they, talking about the unbelievers, they went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belongs to us. They, in that verse, is the same sum in Hebrews 10:25, referring to those who are not actually Christians. And they're proving that by their unwillingness to endure the difficulties and just walk with the world. And so true believers will not neglect the gathering. Now, sure, let me be clear about this. There's ups and downs, and we all have struggles, right? And so there's people that will go through those seasons in life, and they will neglect the gathering, but they'll always come back. And that's the key. They'll always come back. They won't continue to neglect the gathering, but they will be consistent. They will be faithful. Why? So that we can encourage others and be encouraged. So that we can have a family and be a family. So we can have assurance and we can give assurance. That's what we do when we gather together, right? We might still be a family if we rarely saw one another, but we're certainly not going to be a healthy family, right? We certainly won't be concerned and loving and helping and encouraging, as we read about here, apart from regularly gathering together. You can't do what verses 23 to 25 say without gathering regularly. You can't do that. It's not possible. I can't say, I hope I'm an encouragement to you when I see you every year. Right? I can be an encouragement for a few minutes, but I'm not going to do what this present continuous tense verb that is used here is talking about, that encouraging one another continuously over and over again. I can't do that by never seeing you, by never talking to you. Don't forget, this was Jesus' idea. Why? Because church is Jesus' idea. Why? Because he knows what we need. He knows what is necessary for our growth and for our endurance. He knows. He made us. In a little bit, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. We're going to take communion together because as we read in the Apostles' Creed, we believe in the communion of the saints. Now again, the communion of the saints isn't just talking about the taking of the Lord's Supper. It's talking about the common unity we have, the local gathering of believers. But a great way to demonstrate that is through the Lord's Supper. And so I want you to think about that part of the Apostles' Creed, though. When we think about what that means, the church is full of sinners, and yet we're holy. Let's not take that for granted. We are not holy because we figured something out or because we've conquered sin. No, Jesus declares us holy when we put our faith in his sacrificial death and resurrection for our salvation. And so all of a sudden, we're counted as if we're holy. It's not sanctimonious to say that. It's just biblical. It's true. If you put your faith in Jesus, all of a sudden you're a saint. You're holy because of Jesus, not because of you. We're no better than the person who's not, and yet we're counted as holy because of the blood of Christ. The church is full of sinners, and yet we're holy. The church is universal, and the church is local. The vast majority of references to the church in the New Testament are referring to specific local church, a local context. Which makes sense because we really don't have nearly as much interaction with the universal church as we do with our local church, right? It's with the local church where communion takes place. It's with the local church. We can't commune with all Christians in the world. No, we can do what Hebrews 10 says within the context of a local church. We can't do it in the context of a universal church. It's not possible. There's too many people. And we can't take communion. We can't take the Lord's Supper with all the Christians in the world. But we can commune here together as assembled ones, gathered together. And so we get a taste of what that universal church will be like in heaven when there won't be denominations. There won't be just one. There'll be one big universal church, one big family. And I don't know how that's going to work. I mean, somehow we're going to know everybody. I mean, it's just so much better than we can imagine here. Right? I mean, we're not going to be confined to the finite minds that we have now, and we just can't fathom knowing that many people and having that universal fellowship. That comes later, but right now we get a taste of it, we get a glimpse of it, we get a blessing of it right here with a local church gathered together. And why is communion so important that we do it more than once every quarter like a lot of churches do? Why is it that we do it so often? Because it forces us to examine ourselves, something we need to constantly be doing, because even though we're declared holy, we're still sinners. And so we need to examine ourselves. Please do not take this act for granted when we take the Lord's Supper this morning. Examine yourself to see if you should be taking communion. And if not, then don't. To be right with the Lord. So there's two things that we talk about this often because we want to be clear. You need to make sure, first and foremost, that you're right with the Lord. And secondly, are you right with your church? To be right with the Lord means that you have turned away from your sins and you've surrendered your life to Jesus. And then you've been baptized as a public profession of that faith in Jesus. If that's not you, then please, this morning, don't take the bread and the juice. Come and talk to Scott as he's standing up here. Talk to me. Talk to one of the deacons or one of their wives. Talk to somebody this morning. Receive Christ. There's no greater decision you'll ever make than to say yes to Jesus. To be clear, though, right with the Lord doesn't mean that you're perfect. Right? God alone is perfect. None of us is perfect. We know that God's design is perfect. God's plan, God's creation is perfect. But we all sin and fall short of God's perfection. We fall short of his glory, and that sin leads to brokenness, right? The brokenness that fills the world and causes the neglect that we read about here in chapter 10, in Hebrews chapter 10, that neglect that causes people to run away from God and his church, that's brokenness. Most importantly, that means a broken relationship with God, which means we all deserve to spend eternity in hell because our relationship with a perfect God is broken. And there's only one thing that can fix our brokenness, and that's the gospel. Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins. He died because of our brokenness. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. He won the victory over sin and death forever. And so now, if you simply repent of your sins and you believe in Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness and salvation, he will give you a new life. Right? Turning from your sin and surrendering your life to Jesus, that's the only way to be saved from brokenness now and brokenness for eternity. We're still broken. We're counted, though, as holy, right? We're still broken, but we're being changed day by day. And then as Jesus changes your life, that's when you begin to recover and pursue that perfect plan and purpose that God has for your life. And that's the second part of examining yourself before taking communion. Are you right with the Lord, and are you right with your church? Think about, Are you pursuing God's design and plan? Are you pursuing his plan for your life, his plan that you be faithfully involved in a local church? Are you forgiving those who sin against you? Are you asking for forgiveness for those you've sinned against? If not, it's not that we say this morning, well, if you're holding on to bitterness, don't take the Lord's Supper. No, get that right. That's why we do this. Get that right now. If you're not a church member, get that right. Come and talk to one of us. Don't go through the motion. Just say, well, I'll just kind of do things my way. I know we're supposed to commune with the body of believers and covenant together and do what Hebrews 10 says, but I'm just going to kind of do it my way. I'm going to create my own religion. We don't want anybody doing that this morning, and we're not trying to put people on the spot. And that's why some people might this morning walk forward and not take anything and go back to your seat as you kind of think through this, and that's fine in your timing, but we want to plead with you because we don't know tomorrow holds. Please make sure that you're right with Jesus and that you're right with his church. Remember, I said my purpose this morning is that your response to the gospel will include a corporate mindset. We're not saved to just go about our individual ways and mind our own business. That's not what we're supposed to do. That's not what families do. Right? Just like if my kids say, I say, well, why did you fail that test? And they say, it's none of your business. Yes, it is my business. I'm your dad. And we're going to talk about it, right? And it's the same thing with sin in our lives. It's not none your business when we're struggling. I need people to hold me accountable. It's not none of your business. It is your business because we're a part of a family. So we see this throughout the verses that we just read this morning. We see this throughout the New Testament. In fact, when you think about your response this morning, just consider the calls to action, the verbs that we see here, right? And I'm going to summarize them in a way that just helps us understand, but it's on your notes. Draw near, endure, gather, and advance. We see this in these verses. So in verse 22, we're called to draw near. What? Draw near to God and draw near to one another. In verse 23, we're called to endure. Because he says, hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering. What is that talking about? Endurance. So endure, press on, don't give up. Don't give up on God, don't give up on his church. We do this by drawing near to God, by drawing near to his church. We depend on the Lord, we depend on one another. In verses 24 and 25, we're called to gather. There's no gathering if we don't gather, right? We can't say I'm a part of the assembly of Richland Baptist Church, but I don't assemble with them. No, I mean, literally, it's an oxymoron to say you're a church member if you don't come to the gathering, because you're not a church member according to the Bible then. You can't be a member of something that you don't gather with, because you're literally taking that word church and you're redefining it. So we have to assemble. We need to gather. We have to prioritize being here, being connected. Verses 24 and 25, we're also called to advance. Think about what he says here. Advance God's mission by strengthening his church. Promote love and good works, he says. Encourage each other. What does that mean? That means we're advancing the kingdom of God. We're building up one another. Why? So that we can be disciples who are making disciples, so we can go out and encourage others, so we can advance the gospel. And so that's part of what we're called to do. Are you a disciple who's making disciples? Who are you helping, and who's helping you? Because we all need that help. We all need that accountability. We all need that encouragement. Let's make sure that we're doing that together. Father, we pray for your help this morning, that we would not just go through the motions of what it is to be a church, but that we would recognize that we need one another, that you've saved us from our sins when we call on the name of the Lord Jesus. You've saved us not just to be individual followers of Christ. Sure, we're that, but Father, we're part of a family. And so we thank you. Thank you for the universal church throughout all the ages, all the believers that will one day get to fellowship and worship with in heaven. But Father, thank you too for the local church. Really, what I believe we get the greatest glimpse of what glory is going to be like someday right here. And Father, that's why I know that your word is so clear here in Hebrews 10. It's clear in 1 John 2 that if someone's a believer, they can't help but be here. They can't help but be part of a local church, because this is where we get the greatest glimpse of what eternity is going to be like when we gather together. Sure, we're full of a family full of sinners, and so we're far from where we need to be, and yet we're declared holy by the blood of Jesus. And so, Father, I pray this morning for those who haven't yet been declared holy, because they haven't yet trusted in your son Jesus and what he did on the cross and what he accomplished when he rose from the dead. Please give them that desire this morning to call on your name, to turn from their sin and put their faith in Jesus. And help us all to be that family, to be that gathering, to be that assembly, to be the church, as you've called us to be. Not just when we're here on Sunday mornings, but Father, we know it's so much more than that. Like we see in Acts chapter 2, that it's about our everyday lives, that we're loving each other, that we're reaching out to each other, that we're doing like so many guys were doing, and some of the ladies last night in serving, and yesterday all day long serving and being the family to one another when it's difficult. Thank you for that, Father. Let that be a continued reminder of how much we need each other. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.